This morning, as we look at Scripture together, we will be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we look together. But before we actually read that, there's a couple of things about 1 Thessalonians that I want to tell you about. First of all, 1 Thessalonians was the first of the New Testament books written by Paul. It was a letter. Most of our New Testament is the letters that Paul wrote to particular churches or to people. This is the first one. It was probably written about either the fall or the end of 50 or the beginning of 51 AD. Paul was on his second missionary journey. That second missionary journey began about 49 AD. And so Paul is going around and he goes to Corinth. Now, he goes to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a crossroads of trade in this area. And in this city, it was a Roman province. All right, so it had all of the Roman makings, but it also had people from all different kinds of walks in life. It had the Gauls, who later become the Germans. They came from the north to this area. It had the Roman influence, but also it had the Greek influence in it. And then the people from the islands around that area had also settled here because it was a major trade destination. And then we had the people who were brought there from the east centuries before by Nebuchadnezzar. They were the Jews. There was a large Jewish population here in Thessalonica. And so it is logical that Paul would want to stop here and establish a Christian church from within this Jewish settlement. And so we have this church at Thessalonica as one of the early churches that Paul started. And then he goes on from there to Antioch and ends up in Corinth. Well, while he was doing the travels, he sent one of his comrades back to Thessalonica to see what's going on there. They brought him back a report that even through all of the challenges that it is living in Thessalonica, see, because all these different people, when they came together, they brought in all kinds of worship, all kinds of pagan gods and pagan worship ceremonies that were not godly at all. And this is before the people that God had called out to be holy and to be God's people. And these things are still going on all around them. And so it's a real big challenge for this church at Thessalonica to remain faithful in all the stuff that's going on, because this stuff is brand new. At this point, the church in Rome is not firmly established. And this Thessalonica is kind of like a jumping off place for Christianity. So what we see is that it was a challenge to live there. And Paul now writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians, the first of the New Testament likely to be written, and he gives them an encouraging word. He begins this whole letter by encouraging them for their faithfulness and asking them to continue to press on. But there was one thing that they didn't understand well, and that was the whole concept of the second coming of Christ. And as we get to chapter 5, Paul addresses it directly. Now, folks, this goes hand in hand with the scripture we read from Zephaniah this morning. Zephaniah the prophet, chapter 1, we looked at verse 7, and then we looked at verse 12 through 18 of Zephaniah in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. I encourage you to turn there. We're going to look at it later on in our service this morning. But it goes hand in hand with that scripture. And so as we look at the scripture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 11. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourself know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will be upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, for that day can surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you're doing. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, folks, it's important for us as Christian people to understand that Christ is coming back. We know that he has been here. He lived on this earth. He taught us how to be Christian people. We take our very name from him, Christian, from Christ. How can we be ready for his second coming? Our preparation for that time must take into account the knowledge that Jesus' return is going to come unexpectedly. Now, this is clear in Scripture in many places. He says, you will not know. He even says in Matthew 25, verse 36, I do not know. And so we need to understand that the time is never going to be known by us. What happens is people look around and they say, oh, the conditions of the world, surely it's not going to get any worse than this. And they say, he's coming soon. He's going to come out. As I look around right now, I think the same thing. What that tells me is not the fact that he's coming today or tomorrow or any particular time, but that I need to be ready so that whenever he comes, when the Father decides it's time, then I will be ready. I wouldn't be caught off guard by his coming. And I encourage you, church, to be ready as well. As we look at this scripture, particularly today, we need to understand that the return of Jesus is going to be a surprise to many. They're going to be caught completely off guard. They're living their lives and they think that they're doing a Christian thing. They think that because they're not caught up in bad things, that they're not hurting other people, that they're good. They acknowledge that God is there. Maybe they even go to church on a pretty regular basis. But God is not the Lord of their lives. And we, as God's people, as the church, are supposed to be making sure that God is at the center of our lives. If all we're doing is gathering to sing or to be a part of the church in the world, that's not good enough. That's not cutting it. We have to have in our hearts the desire, the determination that we are going to be his and that we're going to live in a way that glorifies and honors him. In that way, in that frame of mind, we will not be caught off guard when he comes, whenever he comes. You see, some people look at all the things that's going on. I think every pastor, or maybe not everyone, 90% of the pastors who've ever preached felt like Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. They expected. Well, let me tell you, I do too. I feel the same way. Billy Graham felt the same way. He said so. Expect the Lord's return during my lifetime. But whether it comes during my lifetime, I don't know. And truthfully, it doesn't matter because I am going to persevere until he comes. Amen, church? I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to continue to be his regardless of what comes. I am committed to that, and I've made that decision. You see, folks, this is the thing. You can't wait to make that decision. This is the decision that you've got to already have made. You've got to already think about this. You've got to already incorporate this kind of thinking into your life, or else we will not be ready. It's like many people have never read these words in 1 Thessalonians or In 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be destroyed. Folks, anything in this earth is not our security. It is all going to pass away. The only security we have is in Jesus Christ, in the hope of assurance, the full assurance of our, I said the hope of assurance, the hope of our salvation, the full assurance of our salvation before Him or in Him. And we need to understand. Now, there is no doubt that we're living in the last days, because every day since Jesus' ascension into heaven, since his raising from the dead, is the last days. And know this, we are closer to the second coming than ever in the history of humanity. We need to be ready. The thing is, we don't know at all how long it will be until Christ comes back. And I promise you, it could be before we finish worshiping today. What a great thing if we're in worship and the Lord comes back while we're worshiping together. Oh my, what a blessing that would be. But Scripture is clear that no matter how long it is, we, the church, God's people, must be ready for what the Greek word for this is called, the parousia. I like that. You know, I told you before that the word ousia, the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, that ousia, that thing that is God, that's that word ousia. And then this word parousia is the coming of that essence that is God, the second coming. That word really literally means the second coming of Christ. And so when we talk about the parousia, that is what we're talking about. And even though we don't know when it is, when it will be, we are absolutely assured it will be. Amen?
Amen.
Therefore, we need to be ready. Scripture tells us that this day of his return will be a day of glory, but it will also be a day of disaster. It'll be a day of glory for his people, for those who truly are his, but it will be a day of disaster. And folks, I want to tell you, I don't think it'll be more of a disaster for anybody than those who think they are his, but are not. Now, this is one of the most important lessons that the church can hear. Because as people come to the church, they think they're God's. They think they belong to him. But let me tell you something. The church gets off track sometimes. The church is not obedient sometimes. We need, our relationship with God is a personal relationship. We need to be in prayer and thanksgiving to him all the time. And it is a relationship that we need to work at. We cannot count on the church being right and covering us any more than the Jews could count on their father Abraham giving them salvation because they were a descendant of Abraham. That's what they thought. They thought that because they were a descendant of Abraham, they had it made no matter what happened. Not the case. The only way a Jewish person can get salvation is believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The only way that we, any of us, can have salvation is if we personally believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter what your mama or your daddy done. It has to be personal, individual, and we have to make that profession for ourselves. Are you properly prepared? What kind of a day will it be for you when Christ comes back? Will it be a day of disaster? Or will it be a day of rejoicing? There's something we've got to think about here, because we have to incorporate that into who we are, our worldview. Because it's going to be too late to make a decision. You see, when he comes back, it says it's like the blink of an eye. And what we'll realize is, wow, it's already passed. And then we're left. And for some people who think that they're going to be able to get in, the time will pass them. verse 5 of what we read today said, "For you are all children of the light and of the day." We don't belong to the darkness and to the night. What he's saying is that we need to realize that we're God's children. And we need to act and live accordingly. In John 8, chapter 12, the Gospel of John 8, chapter 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life." And then again in chapter 12, John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said to them, "The light is for you a little longer. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in darkness, you do not know where you're going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of the light." Folks, we are children of the light. We're children of the day. And we have got work to be done while it is still day. And that is important for us. Ephesians 5:8 says, "Once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you're in light. So walk as children of the light." Folks, if we're just putting on something and we're not authentic in it, if we're just making a confession but not real in our lives, then we are living falsely. We're living a lie. And I don't think that we can truly be God's people if we're living a lie. It's one thing to confess, but God calls us beyond just confession. He calls us to repentance and to live a life in Him. Preparation for the return of Jesus Christ requires us to throw off the darkness and the deeds of darkness and to see to walk properly. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14 says, "The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not reveling in drunkenness, not in illicit sex and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire." Folks, we are called to look and to see those fleshly things that we want and how they don't align with God often. And when we find that they don't align with God, we have to push them away. We have to get them out of our lives. We have to live differently than we did when we lived in the night. Now, as we look at Scripture, we see that the whole chapter of Matthew 24 is dedicated to Jesus teaching the disciples specifically and through them to us about the second coming. All of Matthew chapter 24. As you look at that, Jesus speaks directly and plainly about the things that's going to happen during the second coming. And he gives us some really good advice. At Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, "But about that day and that hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And then at verse 42 through 44, Jesus tells us, "Keep awake, therefore, for you don't know what day the Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Every single person who's dared to predict that Jesus was coming on a certain day has all been wrong. Whenever I hear anybody predict it, I then predict that they're wrong. Aloud. Right? The thing of it is, folks, we don't know. It could come in complete times of prosperity. And in fact, that's what Scripture says, that there will be people shouting peace all around, but there will be no peace. We will not be able to look and see its time because it's not our decision to make. And it's important for us to understand that. Now, I said verse chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel is all about the second coming. Look, chapter 25 is too. Chapter 25 is Jesus continuing to teach his disciples. And what is the very first thing in Matthew chapter 25? The parable of the bridesmaids. You remember that with me. There were 10 bridesmaids, right? They all prepared for the wedding. And at a Jewish wedding, the bridesmaids literally helped the bride herself get ready. They were there. They helped slip her into this beautiful dress. They adorned her hair with flowers. They made sure everything was just right for her. And then it was the bridesmaid's responsibility to go and to wait for the bridegroom so that they could haul her out and announce, "Oh, the bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom's coming." And the thing is, the bridegroom was supposed to come at some odd time. He never announced his coming. He just showed up, and the bride was expected to be ready for her bride, her bridegroom. And so, in this parable that Jesus gives us, suddenly the bridegroom comes at an odd time, maybe 3 o'clock in the morning. And there was these 10 bridesmaids, but 5 of them were ready. 5 of them were not. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And the foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil so that we too may be ready." But they said, "No, there's not enough." You see, those 5 foolish bridesmaids, they had prepared to come, and they had lamps, and they were lit. But sometime during the night, they went out before the bridegroom got there. The wise ones, their wine was full, and their oil was full in their lamps, and so their lamp could last all night long until the bridegroom came, and he came. And what happened? Those 5 who were ready, they went into the chamber, the wedding chamber there, to celebrate the wedding with the groom. And the doors were closed. And then those 5 who were foolish came and they knocked on the door. They said, "Let us in. We're ready. We've got everything right." He said, "Depart from here. I do not know you." They've done everything. They just weren't ready at the right time. How many people will be in anguish the day that Jesus comes back? Because they've not believed. How many people will be knocking on this door? Oh, let me in! Let me in! You'll have to tell them, "Go away. I don't know you." And so that begs the question, how do you know Christ? How? Well, folks, it is a personal relationship with Christ. It is a personal relationship. That means that we turn to Him. We pray to Him. We have to be in prayer. We submit ourselves in prayer. We humble ourselves before the Lord. You realize that when we pray, God is inviting us into His presence, into His and literally before His throne. And that's exactly what I imagine. Whenever I go to the Lord in prayer, I imagine that I'm coming right up to the throne of God. What a privilege. And look, He invites us there. Is anybody here today say, "Oh, He don't invite me. I'm bad. I've done this thing." No. Not at all. He invites everybody. You know, how do I know that He invites everybody? First of all, Scripture tells me that. Second of all, you are made in the image of God. You are His. You are precious to Him. And He invites you to Himself. That's important for us to understand. But we've got to have a relationship with Him. So first way, that is, we pray. The second way that we have a relationship with God is look at His Word. I don't think you can have a relationship with God unless you look at His Word. Because there is where we find wisdom for living. That's where we find God revealed. God reveals Himself in the words of the Holy Bible. And He becomes our God because as we read these things and we incorporate them into our understanding, we also incorporate faith into our being. And we become God's children. As we read Scripture, as we take it in, it changes who we are and how we think. It builds relationship with God. And as it builds relationship with God, it builds relationship with our fellow believers so that we truly are family together. We stand before the throne, not alone, but as God's children, as God's family. That's so important for us to understand. And so as we're having this relationship with God so that he doesn't tell us that we are, we have to go away because he didn't know it. We want to make sure that he knows us and that we know him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 and 7 says, so be on guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drunkards get drunk. Folks, if you're living in the world, there's no light there. If you're living in the world and you're looking to the pleasures of the world for your satisfaction, there is no light in it. Our satisfaction in living has to come before the Lord. One of the things that I was planning to do today was print out for you a list of scriptures that talk about the end times. Well, after it got to be over 100 in just the New Testament, I kind of gave up. I have to give you a book. Well, here it is. And as I realized that, I said, boy, they've already got one, right? The Old Testament, all I was doing was looking in the New Testament. There were 100 direct writings about the second coming. And the Old Testament is full of them too. He will tell us if we will look what's going to happen and how to be ready. Now, Jesus states the importance also in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 21, he tells us to be on guard. Make sure that we're not left behind. It's not just Matthew's gospel. Luke's gospel. Look, a large portion of the writing of the gospels is telling us, be ready, because I'm going to come again. And church, I just want you to know that. As we look back at Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells us, so be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, in Ephesians 6, Paul writes about all kinds of armor for the Christian. Put on that armor. But here, remember, this is written before Ephesians. This is his early understanding of putting on some armor. And he talks about the breastplate of faith and love. And what does that do? That protects our heart. Faith, knowing the love of God, protects our heart, because that's where attacks are likely to come. And it is our heart that God looks to. And then it says, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And there we see that hope in salvation protects our mind. And of course, that's where Satan likes to attack us. Is God real? Is he really going to come for you? Are you important to him? All kinds of things that he would challenge us with. Oh, that's not important, what he said. And look around you and see how everybody else is living. Well, those things don't matter. But that's exactly how Satan challenges us. And if we have on the helmet that is the hope of salvation, then we look to Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be ready. But if you have only professed as much, may not be. There's a wonderful truth for us here in verse 10 in our scripture this morning. Who died, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Awake or asleep has nothing to do with whether we go to bed at night. But whether we're living or whether we have already died, we are assured that he is coming for us. And so whether it happens in our lifetime or it happens after we're dead and gone, then our body, our soul continues to live, and he will resurrect our body. Praise be to his name. In Zephaniah chapter 7, chapter 1, we read this morning some very difficult things. God warns us to be ready. It's going to be a great and terrible day for many. And that's why I wanted to read that scripture for you this morning. And as we do, understand that verse 18 says, neither silver nor gold will be able to save them on that day from the Lord's wrath. Every one of us will stand before the Lord. But only those who have no defense, who have no defense attorney, who have no one pleading for their salvation in God's ear, will face that the condemnation of God. For those of us who have that, we will not face that condemnation. In our closing this morning, I want to make sure that everybody is properly prepared. You can be properly prepared. Being watchful and certain of his returning. Living as children of the light, children of the day, because we don't belong to the darkness. Putting on the armor of God with faith and love as the breastplate protecting our hearts. And the hope of salvation is our helmet protecting our mind. The absolute necessity for us to be able to do these things is spending time in God's word that builds our faith and our hope and brings comfort into our lives as well as direction. But we must be diligent, be prepared for the second coming by applying God's word truthfully to our lives. We need to look in the mirror at ourselves and apply God's word. A part of 1 Thessalonians we didn't read this morning, chapter 5, at verse 14, it says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, to admonish the elders, admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them." What Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica is, don't sit around and wait. We don't know when the second coming is going to be. And so we've got some work to do. What did he say? That we're to work while the day is with us. And Jesus himself said, "For the night is coming when no man can work." Folks, that is marching orders for us as his church, for us as believers. We cannot sit around and wait. Oh, I'm good. Everything's fine. I'm going to get into heaven. You want to be there by yourself? We are to go and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to let it emanate from us, from our being. We're supposed to share the love of God with other people. We're called to do that. We're only the church when we're doing that. So, folks, we have got some things to do. I want to close here with these words from later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23, 24, and 28. I'm going to read them all together. Paul gives this blessing on the people there at Thessalonica. "Now may the Lord of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Folks, it is that grace that I hope is with you also. For we are God's church, amen? We are God's children, amen? And we are going to be ready when he comes again, amen? And amen.